Well, good morning. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy to welcome you. If you are new or visiting this morning, I'd love to meet you. I'll be out in the back on the way out. I'll try to say hi. Please come and introduce yourself. You are our most honored guest this morning, and you join us as we are working through, rather slowly, the letter to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul. And you'll notice in your bulletin this morning, we slow down to one verse, and that's not a sign of decay. It's actually on purpose, and we'll talk about why after we read the scripture. So open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. This morning, I wanted to print the prayer, Paul's opening prayer, which connects to our text a little bit. So we're going to jump around just a tad. We're going to read 3 to 12, and then we'll read 21 to 23 of Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, love for you to open it with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and thank you that you've called us here this morning. You called us by your word. You've arranged for this morning before time began. We are here by your appointment to hear your word. And Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. And we rejoice that you have. In all of creation, that we are without excuse. And in your holy scriptures, that we might know the way of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, would your Spirit, who breathed out these words through the Apostle Paul, speak here among us, speak through me. Speak into our hearts that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our sure hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so our focus is on verse 23, and we're slowing down for two reasons. One is that we're at the end of the first major section of Colossians. There's lots of ways to outline the book, but one way is this is the first of three key sections in the book here at the end of verse 23. Paul's about to start talking about his ministry and the particular false teachings that are round about the Colossians, and that's going to begin next week. And so this gives us an opportunity to slow down and look back and also look forward, which we'll do a little bit at the end of the sermon. It also is a moment to slow down and pause because this is a hard passage. We've been, hopefully, hearing about all the wonderful things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ and the assurance and comfort and strength we should take in that. Paul calls the Colossians and he calls you and me saints from the very beginning, qualified to share in the inheritance, delivered, transferred, redeemed. The firstborn of all creation is the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, doing a work of redemption and reconciliation in you and in me. We've been stressing the fullness and the completeness of that work. You were not on the two-yard line, almost there. You scored. Well, you didn't score. Christ did, but you are with him in victory. Or as Mick said last week, you don't need to go find another tool. You don't need a new iPhone. You have the fullness of what you need in Jesus Christ. All that's wonderful. And then, dadgummit, Paul says, if. And this text is one that we're tempted to skip over because we're a little bit scared of that. Because hopefully you've heard your pastors up here telling you that the if maybe isn't such a big deal. But it is, and I'm about to tell you why, and hopefully encourage us that this text is not here to make us feel insecure, but actually to invite us into greater security in the gospel. All that being said, Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith. And that strikes us in our insecurity, wondering to ourselves, even as we see around us many people falling away from the faith, is that going to happen to me? Can I be sure? I struggle with doubts. Am I going to really persevere in faith until the end? If you're like me, that can turn you into something of an introspective, insecure puddle. So we need to look at this scripture square in the face. And what you'll find here and many other times that we come across hard scriptures is that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is actually being very sweet to us and not simply warning us, but encouraging us and inviting us as we go. So let's jump into the text. Here's the 3 points as we explore this morning. First, we see a warning against falling away. That's a real thing. It's there. Second, we see an invitation to assurance. And third, we see a call to life. So a warning, an invitation, and a call. That's going to guide our sermon this morning if you're taking notes. So first, a warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. All these things are true. Christ is going to present you on the last day holy and blameless before God if you continue in the faith. Now, on the one hand, that's saying something that if you've been around the church should be obvious and not at all concerning, which is that the condition of our salvation in the new covenant is faith. If you know any Bible verse, you probably know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Belief. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. There is no way to union with Christ and to salvation and reconciliation in him except through faith. That faith is the work of the Spirit. It's a gift, but it's a real condition. You need faith. Okay? So that's not so hard. The challenge and the discomfort of this text comes from the continue part. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, and that suggests, perhaps, that Christians can fall away from faith. That you may be going along nice and strong, but tomorrow or the next day, you're going to fall away and be lost. And that scares us. What do we do with that? Well, we need to face it head on. And what we'll find is actually, I think, some clarity. And I want to move away from Colossians for a second to help us to see two truths that are taught in the scripture by Jesus and by the rest of the scriptures that are true each and clear. All right? So two statements. The first is this: some who profess faith and show signs of faith will fall away and not be saved. Some who profess faith and show signs of faith will fall away. That's taught by Christ. It's taught by Paul. It's true. One place to see it most squarely is in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells a few parables. The first is the parable of the sower. And you'll remember this. A sower throws seeds. It falls on different types of soil. The rocky soil, let me read you what Jesus says about the rocky soil. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So Jesus says there are going to be some people who immediately say, yeah, that's awesome, with joy, but who will, when persecution or trials arise, will fall away. He follows that up with the parable of the wheat and the tares, which pictures a field, God's church as a field, with great wheat growing up in it, but also tares. And Jesus says, don't tear up the tares. Let it all grow. And on the last day, at the day of judgment, God's going to separate and he's going to burn the tares. And so we have an expectation from Christ himself that within the church, there are some who are not true believers, who speak the language and yet are not truly in Christ. Judas, one of the 12, is the most famous and striking example of this, who walked with Jesus, heard him, hung out with him, appeared to believe in him, and yet at the last day betrayed him. This is the context in which Paul, here and in other places, and in spots like Hebrews chapter 6, we get warnings and encouragements not to fall away, but to persevere. And this is sadly confirmed by our own experience in our world. Much to our grief, there are those we love who have grown up in the church, who maybe part of your family or in a Bible study with you, who are no longer walking with the Lord. This happens. That's the first thing that's clear from the Bible. Can't run away from that, shouldn't run away from that. The second thing, though, which is equally clear from the Bible, is that no one who is truly in Christ will fall away. Jesus again in John chapter 6, this is verse 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Something very similar in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's just as true. Jesus says, God's given me sheep. They hear my voice. They respond in faith, and they ain't going anywhere. Nobody can take them away. This is the confidence with which Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. If you want to dig deep into this, go to Romans chapter 8, which speaks of our election all the way to our glorification and the reality that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Some will profess faith, show signs of faith, and fall away, and yet none who are truly in Christ will be taken away. Scripture teaches both of these realities. The second one is true even for those who experience long periods of doubt and unbelief or grievous sin. The apostle Judas is the negative example. The apostle Peter is the example here, who denied Christ three times, who preferred the warmth of a fire than to be associated with King Jesus, and he's restored. And his confession, his testimony, is the rock on which the church is built. Okay, so how do we solve for what Paul's saying here? Well, the key thing to understand in looking at this text and understanding where Paul's coming from and how he intends this to land on the Colossians and on you and me this morning is that Paul doesn't know, you and I don't know, among those on the front porch of faith, who is a true believer and who is a false professor who is potentially going to fall away. Paul doesn't know that. We don't know that. Immature, true Christians and false professors of faith look and act alike. The parable of the sower picks this up. There's receipt with joy can be the first step towards mature and growing faith, or it could also be the first step in a sad story where someone falls away from the faith. And this is the key to understanding this passage and what Paul is trying to do with it. Paul's talking to a church in which he knows there are true believers and there are those who have not truly believed. And he says here, because he wants them to recognize those who do not know Jesus in faith, they need to. And those who are immature and thrown about by these other teachings around and about them, that they need to stay steadfast and continue in the faith. This is a call to faith and an encouragement to maturity. Remember in Colossae, there are folks who would like for these Christians to return to some Jewish practices, some pagan practices, to add some stuff to what they have to do. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Continue in the faith. And we need to notice here that Paul's not just saying, believe in God, be a theist. We live in a time when that's a big deal to believe in God, and it sets us apart from a lot of folks in our world. And yet, Paul's concern here is not for atheism or agnosticism. Paul's concern here is about a distorted and false gospel that sounds and smells at times a lot like Christianity. Continue in the faith, he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. There's a definiteness to the gospel that Paul wants them to stick to. It's not just spiritual openness to God. It's the particular news about Christ, his accomplishment on their behalf, and the finished nature of it that they might have a sure and steadfast hope. We need to recognize this ourselves. As we are called this morning to continue in the faith, there are teachings out there that sound spiritual and that might even look Christian, and yet draw us away from the hope of the gospel in which Paul would call us to be secure and steadfast. A very spiritual, man-made religion that relies on yourself is every bit as hopeless as an angry atheism that shouts out against God. Paul wants us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he preached it and as it's being preached throughout the world. Bottom line here, the if strikes us, and Paul intends for it to strike us. Because Paul is at work calling us into true faith and fidelity to Christ Jesus. It's the purpose of the whole letter. There is no salvation outside of the gospel and the faith, and he wants us to be in it. And so he speaks in this way, that those who are not saved might put their faith in Christ, that those who are weak might move closer into Christ, and that those who know him might be assured. And this takes us to our second point, which maybe is counterintuitive, and yet is, I think, the beauty of this verse, the thing I want us to see this morning. This verse is not just a warning not to fall away. It is that, and you need to hear it. It's also an invitation to assurance, an invitation to a knowledge, a sure and certain knowledge that you are in Christ and that you will not fall away, that he has you. See, the warnings of this passage can send us into this introspective thing. Do I believe? Is my faith enough? Am my unbelief disqualifying? Will I fall away someday? But what Paul's calling us to, as he calls us to continue in the faith, is not just, hey, hold on, try not to fall away until you die and then you'll be good. The call to continue in the faith here is actually a call into maturity. An invitation into a deeper and more mature faith, a faith described here in these terms, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. What's held out here is the very opposite of what that if initially does to us. That if makes us feel insecure, And Paul says, no, continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, secure, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. This is not an optimism that might happen. It's a hope that is laid up for you, he said earlier in chapter 1. The life of faith, brothers and sisters, is not a light switch, right? On, off, static reality. Don't believe, you do believe, good, you're good to go. Try not to flip the switch back off. The life of faith that many of us in this room are living, and all of us, I pray, will step into, is a faith that grows, a faith that matures over time. And Paul calls us to that maturity here, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, stable and steadfast. That's what maturity looks like. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says something very similar. He calls us to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And listen to how he describes that. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul wants us to grow up. And as we grow up, we grow stable and secure and steadfast and sure that Christ is for me and that I am in him. The mature faith is an assured faith. Stable and steadfast are architectural terms. You could probably get that off the top, but it's true in the Greek too. They refer to foundations and columns that are not moved. Earthquakes come, you're secure, you're stable, you're steadfast. And what Paul's inviting us to here shows us that if we are grounded deeply in Christ in a mature faith, we can be confident and assured of our salvation, even when he says things like, if you continue in the faith. Remember the issues that Paul's dealing with here in Colossae. 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you. 2:18, let no one disqualify you. 2:20, why do you submit to regulations? We're going to spend a lot of time in that text in a few weeks here. They're adding rules, trying to make them feel less secure in who they are. And Paul says, stop it. You're good. Know the assurance of faith that is yours in Christ Jesus. You have died, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. There's no if there. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is true of you. And growth in faith, maturity in faith, looks like growth in assurance. Not shifting from the hope. That's what it looks like to grow mature in your faith, to be stable and steady in the hope that Christ has set before you. If immature Christians and those on rocky soil are hanging out on the front porch of faith, Paul here and Chris here is inviting us to come into the house, to step deeper into maturity in faith. And when we do, what we're going to find is that our focus and our grounding and our security is not going to be in any sort of introspective examination of ourselves, but is going to be wholly in looking at Jesus Christ. The way that many of us experience an if condition like this one, and this isn't totally wrong, is to look backwards at some event in our life, whether that was a moment of conversion or a moment of deep spiritual experience, which probably isn't as deep as you're having right now. And we try to analyze that and think, okay, I think God was at work, so he must still be at work. And there is evidence in God's work in our life that gives us cause for assurance. But the main thing is not to look back at summer camp 10 years ago. The main thing is to look at Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and this very day as he sits at the Father's right hand. That's where assurance is found. That's where security is found. That's where Paul wants us to be. Chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession, which is our doctrinal statement in the PCA is beautifully pastoral on this. And I want to read, I don't normally read the Westminster Confession, but it does a very nice job of stating these things. And so I'm gonna just read a bit of it. Bear with me. Actually, don't. It's exciting. Get excited. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural or probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things that are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it's the duty of everyone to give all diligence and make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far as it from inclining men to looseness. All right, it's hard to listen to me read something. What's it saying? You can know surely, without the slightest bit of error, that you are in Christ and secure in him. Not everyone who is a Christian experiences that. That is a process of maturity to which you should strive. Okay? That's what the confession's saying. And that's what Paul's saying, that we might press further in to Christ, that we might know without shifting the sure hope of the gospel that we have in him. Y'all see that? So there's an invitation here. Even as he warns us, he's showing us what's available as we continue in the faith, that we might be sure and steadfast, immovable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It's okay if you don't feel that way this morning, but you're invited to. And the way to do that is to fix your eyes upon Jesus and his finished work and stop listening to the voices that would tell you there's more that you need to do. Okay. There's a warning against falling away. There's an invitation to assurance. The last thing I want to show us this morning is that there's a call to life. And this is the part where we can zoom out a little bit on Colossians, and we're almost done here. This is a short point, I promise. Robert Bellarmine, who was a Roman Catholic cardinal during the time of the Reformation, said the greatest Protestant heresy, what do you think the greatest Protestant heresy is? This, assurance. That's what he said the greatest Protestant heresy was. The idea that we could be sure of our salvation in Christ was the greatest Protestant heresy. Why? Well, not because he didn't want you to be happy, but because he thought, and we can see how you could think this way, that if you are sure of your salvation, then you're going to just sit back and eat chips and surf the internet, right? You're not going to do any good with your life. What I want us to see as we set up the rest of Colossians is that Paul doesn't see it that way. Paul actually sees our assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ as the engine of good works in our life. And transformation. Look back at that prayer just briefly. This will be fast. Remember what he thanks God for? We've heard of your faith, verse 4, heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Remember the dynamic there? Our faith in Christ Jesus gives us a sure hope which produces love. And then verse 9, as he's praying for what's next for the Colossians, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is to know the gospel, to know the hope that we have in Christ, to know God's will in him, so as, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. For Paul, right faith leads to right living. And being squishy on your faith and insecure in your standing before Christ is not productive unto righteousness. In fact, it's counterproductive. This conviction shapes the rest of Colossians. And this is the introduction to what's to come. Chapter 1, verse 24, through the end of chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about his ministry, and he's going to talk about the gospel that he proclaims contrasted with the false gospels that are round about in Colossae. And he's going to say, guys, get this straight. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, according to the gospel that you heard from me and is being proclaimed in all the world and bearing fruit. That's step one. And then, at the end of that text, at chapter 20, or verse 23 of chapter 2, talking about the false things, these have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's not the way. The way, he says, is security in Christ and his gospel. And chapter 3 into chapter 4 is him laying out the new life we have in Christ Jesus and what it looks like to walk in good works. And he begins there by telling us that very thing that's true about ourselves, that you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And from that reality of our faith flows all of our walking with Jesus. Because we are in Christ, because our hope is secure, we put off the old man and we put on the new man and we love one another. That's where we're headed. It's going to be fun. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us not just to acknowledge you, but to rest in you. And that you want us, this morning, you want us not just to be aware that you're out there and that you're hard to please, but to know that in Christ Jesus you have been pleased and that we are your beloved sons and daughters. Oh Lord, I pray for those of us in this room, all of us in this room, who need to move further into Christ, away from introspection, and firmly fix our eyes on him. Would you move us by the power of your Spirit to know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we might cry to you, Abba, Father, not with the least bit of insecurity, resting and trusting, assured in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. May it bear much fruit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.